Oh, that you would, as we come to verse 19 in a moment, make a good foundation in Christ, which is far more vital and far more important. We can labor, we can serve, we can be involved in great businesses to the glory of God, but let that not be our focus, that we would realize that everything comes from God, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything comes from the Lord. Let us constantly remind ourselves of that and pray for that.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to have you with us as we seek to bring God's Word and God's inspired truth to your heart and to your soul. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, and there the Word of God says in verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to consider the message, a godly charge to the rich.
Our riches might be able to buy us Bibles and books and gas for the car to bring us to church, and pay the internet bill so we can listen to sermons online. But that's about the height of it, perhaps. There's no spiritual morality or spiritual change in our life that comes from having so many riches. Salvation is not bought. We depend upon the Lord. Let us trust in Him. We can think of that verse in Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's the King Jehoshaphat, who when the enemy came upon him, he had made preparation. The Word of God tells us there were castles and soldiers and gives numbers of the soldiers that he had. But when the enemy came in to the nation, what did he do? He turned his eyes to the Lord. Because he realized without God they were nothing. They could have riches, they could have might, they could have all the weapons that riches would buy, but they were nothing without the Lord. And that is part of humility, recognizing that we are nothing without the Lord. And therefore, dear believer, the riches, the wealth, whatever God has given you in life, you must recognize that it comes from Him. And it must not hinder His grace in your life. It must not hinder your growth in grace. It must not hinder your spiritual good in life. Oh, that you would rest upon Him. William Gurnall said, "Be humble when thou art most holy. Which way soever pride works, resist it. Nothing is more baneful to thy holiness. It turns righteousness into hemlock, holiness into sin. Never art thou less holy than when puffed up with the conceit of it." Let us have a God-centered humility. But secondly, let us have a spirit-dependent good works. Spirit-dependent good works. Verse 18, the charge continues, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, good works, as we see in verse 18, they're not a path to salvation. There are many false ideas about that. Isaiah 64, verse 6, slams down any thought that our own righteousnesses earn us favor with God, for our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But this is a common fallacy, believe it or not, in churches that identify as Protestant and churches that hold a justification through Christ alone. There are still those who think that good works earn them favor with God. That good works in church attendance earn them favor with God. I've spoken to many Roman Catholics who have that opinion, that going to church earns them favor with God. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Why? Well, because I go to church, because I go to Mass, because I do this, that, and the other thing. No mention of Christ and His salvation. No mention on resting upon the rock of Christ. No mention of turning from sin. It is all what I can do, what I can accomplish. And in churches that preach against that teaching, there are still those, who hold to it. I was talking to a man one time. He'd attended services in a Free Presbyterian church. Heard the gospel there, heard the gospel from me when I knocked at his door. He was part of the Orange Order, attended in one of the more liberal churches in Northern Ireland. And going by what he was saying, I don't think he was a regular attender at that church anyway. But he knew the gospel and he knew what God's word taught and he'd heard it preached. He was a member of the Orange Order and despite being in the orange that claimed to hold to the Reformed faith, the truths of Protestantism, Christ alone, despite all of that, he still felt that being a good person and going to church earned him favor with God. A man who, back in the context of Northern Ireland, marched around the streets in opposition to the truths of Catholicism, in memory of Protestant victories in battles over Catholicism. Yet he still thought that his good works earned him favor with God, blinded to the truth of the gospel, yet so close in many ways to that truth by what he claimed to stand for and was involved with. And so even in churches that are reformed and churches that set forth Christ alone as the way of salvation, you still find those who are not resting upon Christ. They are resting in good works. They're resting in the mercy of God and the love of God. And that God will not condemn them to hell because they're good, but they forget about the justice and holiness of God and the work of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Paul is teaching there that we are all guilty of sin. We are all guilty, not of good works, but of works that are evil and works that are wicked. Good works do not change our soul. And if you think today that good works, and Paul is teaching here that they do good, this is not a doing good for salvation. This is a doing good because of salvation. A fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of salvation. He stops short of the error of good works being the source of redemption and the source of the forgiveness of sins. But what he is saying is that those that are rich, well, there's a great opportunity for them to do good. They have provision to do good. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing and ready to help others. I spent some time in Australia 10 years ago, and I was reminded recently that it's almost 10 years since I left Australia, and that decade has moved very, very quickly. When I was there, there was an earthquake in Nepal, and the mission board of our Ulster denomination has set up an appeal to try to help those who have been affected. We have a sister denomination in Nepal, and so we decided as a church that we would have a special offering one particular Sunday, one particular week, and the monies that came in, we would send to the earthquake fund. There's no cost coming out of them in regard to, you know, I suppose, administration. It was going directly to the mission board and directly used to help the churches and the people there in their needs after the effects of the earthquake. And I thought, well, you know, if we could give a few hundred dollars, it's a small congregation. And in many ways, there's quite a few elderly folk in the congregation. If we could give a few hundred dollars, that would be good. And we ended up, I can't remember the figure now off the top of my head, but there was a couple of $1,000 given by the people in the church for the need that arose. I was touched by that. I came away from Australia, and for some reason that was not the highlight, but it was one of those moments where I was encouraged by the people of God, willing to help, willing to do something for people they didn't even know. And it was encouraging. It touched my heart to see what was done. And I thought I had so low aspirations as to what would happen. A few hundred dollars would be great. But it was much, much more than that. And there's more I could say about that, but there was a willingness. to help, a willingness to do good works, a willingness among those who would not be classed as rich to do what they could with what God had blessed them with, to help others who needed help. And so Paul is speaking here of generosity. Paul is speaking here of being rich in good works, abounding in good works, willing to help with needs that arise, willing to communicate, being those who are sociable, being those who are helpful, being those who can work with others as well. Matthew Henry said he must charge them to do good with what they have. That they be rich in good works. Those are truly rich who are rich in good works. He says that they're not only to do so, but to do it willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. And therefore, then, there is a reminder, dear believer, that we can use what God has blessed us with. Yes, we have our needs. Yes, we have those things that God has provided for, and He's provided us with the means to pay our bills and the means to live. And above and beyond that, let us be willing to help others in their need. Paul is not saying here, every time you have a surplus, if you have your money, there's $3,000 in your bank account, your utilities bill is only $500, well, the rest of the money has to be given away. Paul's not saying that. But what he is saying is that be rich in good works. Be ready and willing to help others. Ready and willing to provide for those even within the Church of Christ, for those that labor far off fields, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And this is the work of the Spirit. This is an evidence of salvation. May God indeed encourage us to serve Him with what we have, that we would not, with all that God has given us, that we would not have a selfish attitude toward it, but by His grace, when opportunity arises, to be able to glorify God in helping others, in helping the cause of Christ with wisdom and with discernment. Thirdly, moving down to verse 19, we see that we must have a Christ-centered foundation. A Christ-centered foundation. A story is told many years ago of some of the world's wealthiest men who had a meeting in Chicago. In attendance, there were presidents of large steel, gas, utilities companies as well. There were many rich men involved. They knew what money could do. They had spent much money in building their businesses and building their wealth. But it is said that within the next decade, they lost everything that they had. There was a man who was the president of the largest independent steel company. He lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. The president of the largest gas company went insane. The president of the largest utility died in a foreign land, penniless and a fugitive from justice. And it went on. Another man committed suicide. Another man was in prison. Another committed suicide. And another. And the story is sad. When we think of what is said here in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Riches, wealth in life is not to divert you from the most important thing in life, and that is a Christ-centered foundation. That is preparing for eternity. We can think of the Titanic. filled with the rich and wealthy of its day as they crossed the Atlantic on the greatest ship. But it sank, and many of those rich and famous people lost their lives. Their wealth could not buy them salvation and safety from the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that money is a shaky foundation. Building your life and building eternity upon wealth and riches is like the foolish man building his house upon the sand. It is uncertain riches. It is an unsure foundation. We are to be like the wise man that builds upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we see here in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded." Christ is the foundation stone upon which you and I are to build. And regardless of our riches in life, and regardless of what God has blessed us with, we need to not be hindered from that, making sure that we build upon a sure and a certain foundation. Anyone who is a builder knows that you are to build on a sure foundation. That if you were to go to downtown Vancouver and you noticed the building site for the newest skyscraper, and there was concrete laid out at ground level, it's as if they just put down, as it were, a base plate. There's nothing under it. That level of concrete is maybe, I don't know, 2 inches. And then on top of those 2 inches, they then build a skyscraper going some distance into the sky. But the foundation is only on 2 inches of concrete just laid on the ground. The foundation would go well into the ground. That's what a good foundation is. When I played with Lego bricks when I was a child, I realized that as I built my Lego house, it wasn't too good. Why? Well, I was building the walls with putting the pieces of 2x4 together in columns, and that was the walls. They weren't interlocked. And so if my sister came along and decided she would look at my house, all she had to do was really touch it and it came tumbling down, because there's no real strength or stability to that building. You had to interlock the bricks in order to give a sure foundation, in order that it would be a strong model. And Paul says here that we are to lay up in store for ourselves a good foundation. That is not in the bank. That is not in our wallets. That is a spiritual foundation. Laying hold on eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said that Timothy must charge them to think of another world and prepare for that which is to come, laying up in store a good foundation, that they may take hold of eternal life. Dear unbeliever, today, the most important thing in life for you is not wealth and riches. In the temporal sense, it is wealth and riches of the spiritual sense. Oh, that you would make sure of your soul's salvation. You would make sure that you are building upon the rock of Christ, that you have a sure foundation. Young people, you would make sure you have a sure foundation in Christ. Whatever your plans are for the future, maybe they haven't been worked out yet. Maybe you have a desire of what you want to do in life. Make this your number one desire, that there is a good foundation laid up in Christ for time and for eternity. That you would know Him, that you would know the Savior. Oh, that the Lord would give us discernment, that as we live for Him, that we would use those means that He has given us wisely, with discernment, to bring honor and glory to Him. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. For you and
Spurgeon brings us to Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 today. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the work of God. It is He alone who quickens the soul dead in trespasses and sins. And it is He also who maintains the soul in its spiritual life. He is both Alpha and Omega. Salvation is of the Lord. If I am prayerful, God makes me prayerful. If I have graces, they are God's gifts to me. If I hold on in a consistent life, it is because He upholds me with His hand. I do nothing whatever towards my own preservation, except what God Himself first does in me. Whatever I have, all my goodness is of the Lord. Wherein I sin, that is my own. But wherein I act rightly, that is of God, wholly and completely. If I have repulsed a spiritual enemy, the Lord's strength nerved my arm. Do I live before men a consecrated life? It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Am I sanctified? I did not cleanse myself. God's Holy Spirit sanctifies me. Am I weaned from the world? I am weaned by God's chastisements, sanctified to my good. Do I grow in knowledge? The great instructor teaches me. All my jewels were fashioned by heavenly art. I find in God all that I want, but I find in myself nothing but sin and misery. He only is my rock and my salvation. Do I feed on the Word? That Word would be no food for me unless the Lord made it food for my soul and helped me to feed upon it. Do I live on the manna which comes down from heaven? What is that manna but Jesus Christ Himself incarnate, whose body and whose blood I eat and drink? Am I continually receiving fresh increase of strength? Where do I gather my might? My help cometh from heaven's hills. Without Jesus I can do nothing. As a branch cannot bring forth fruit, except it abide in the vine, no more can I, except I abide in Him. What Jonah learned in the great deep, let me learn this morning in my closet. Salvation is of the Lord. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all His fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.